Glad to see everyone. You can tell we have a lot of tables set up in the back for our Life Group Fair. We believe in getting together and worshiping God together in every venue of life. And last week, Blake came up and shared on Call to Be. That's our series that we're in called Call to Be. And what Blake emphasized last week, that most of the time when you say Call to Be, you're thinking about something you're going to do. I'm called to be a fireman, or I'm called to do this, or I'm called to do that. Going to call to do something. But Blake last week emphasized that God really wants us to be called to be in Him. Not what you're called to do necessarily, but to be in Him in the sense of my identity is in Him. I believe in that God wants us to have our identity in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. So getting that settled first in your life is the most important thing. The most important thing is having your identity in Him. Then from there, you can figure out what He has called you to do, because we're all called to be. We're all called to be in Him and stuff. So we are to look to Him for that. I'm going to continue on with that this morning. And what today we're going to be talking about, called to be together. That we're called to be together. The Lord started the church. You know, Jesus, church was not American ideas. No. Having a church, that started many, many centuries ago. When Jesus walked on the earth, He started the church of Jesus Christ. He started it because He knew that as together, as a body of believers, we need the church. And the church is not this building. The church is people. It's a body of believers. And this is His idea, His plan. Even before Jesus appeared on the earth in the synagogues and other, the Jewish people were already worshiping God in that manner. And He came, but He established the church for us as a community of believers. So you're individually called to be, but you're also called to be in a church. You're called to walk in a church, be with other people, because after all, we are better together. I'm going to say that over and again. We are better together than we are by ourselves. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one to another with love and good deeds. For not forsaking our assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In other words, He does not believe that we are called to be lone rangers. Anybody understand lone ranger? Does this side understand what a lone ranger is? I know on my side, we understand. A lone ranger is somebody by themselves, doing it work life by themselves, trying to say they're going to serve God by themselves. It says here, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. I believe it's important for us to come to church. I believe it's important. I know the schedules are busy and life is crazy, but there's something that happens when you come together in the church. And from the very beginning of the church, we have an example in the book of Acts of people coming together. You see in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." Taking their meals together. They were going from house to house, temple to temple. Now, this is like our temple, the church, and then we're going house to house. That's why we have our Life Group Fair, so that you can break things down from being a bigger meeting to a small one, so there can be more intimacy and more togetherness there. And then we see again in Acts chapter 5. "And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ," because we are better together. We're better together than we are alone. It's just, in my opinion, it's not just enough to be here on Sunday. You need to be connected to other people in your life to be that all God has called you to be. You're called to be. But He desires for us, but we're not going to get there without other people. Acts chapter 13 is an example of this. All through the book of Acts, we see examples of the church. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now there was at Antioch in that church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who had brought up in Herod, with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now, you just look at this. If you look at their names, it tells you something about who they are and where they were from. First off, the church in Antioch, many of the people that were there were driven there through persecution out of Jerusalem. They were in the book of Acts. They were all comfortable there. They were enjoying life. And then they began to be persecuted, and it drove them up to different areas. So if you go north up to Antioch of Syria, they established this church there. And in this church, there was multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multicultural, multi-generational, multinational, different socioeconomic statuses for each in this church because they were better together. You had a breaking down. You had ethnic diversity taking place. The Jews were actually there with the Gentiles, which was not the case earlier on in the book of Acts. There was a separation that took place. You had Saul, who was a former Pharisee, whose Roman name was Paul. You had Barnabas. You had Manian. And so through the whole book of Acts, you see these Jewish leaders. Then they're with Lucius, which is a Roman name. They were together with them, worshiping God because they're better together. If you go down even further, you have Simeon, which is a popular Jewish name, but he's also called Niger, which is, means dark or black. So they identified him in that way to distinguish him between the other Simeons. But he was probably from African descent. He was probably Ethiopian. He could have been an Ethiopian Jew that had gotten saved. Now was in the church in Antioch. Then you have Lucius, who was in that, where he was from, was in Libya, which was probably a Roman colony. And in that Roman colony, there were Romans. He could have been African. They really don't know for sure. But the point is that you had people from every demographic. You had people from every country. Even you had the Roman Empire, there were countries that were consumed or over or ruled by the Roman Empire. And so all through the book of Acts, you see people with different walks of life, different socioeconomic statuses. Manian. It's believed that he could have been a nobleman because he was raised with Herod. And if he was a nobleman, then most likely he was wealthy in that sense. And what's interesting, another thing interesting about that, if you begin to dig in there, it doesn't really, unless you do some research on this, he probably was 65 years old. He was probably in his mid-60s because of where he was raised. So we have multi-generational right there in the book of Acts. We have multi-racial. We have, thank God, Manning was there to keep all the young bucks straight and help them out there. So you're seeing a wide scope because they were better together. They were better together. They needed each other in order to be all that God had called them to be. Multi-generational, socioeconomic differences, better together. You know, anybody know who Michael Jordan is, right? Let's say Michael Jordan. The GOAT. The GOAT, right? Greatest of all time. Now, I know that some of the younger people argue about LeBron James, but y'all just need to listen to your elders. GOAT is the best. I mean, Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. But I find some interesting things about Michael Jordan and his career. He came into the league in 1984. And he won 4 scoring championships before they even won the NBA title. Now, the NBA title is the pinnacle of all basketball. You want to win the title. Like football wants to win the Super Bowl or baseball wants to win the World Series. So whatever you do in your personal statistics really is not as important as winning it all. And so he was here, he came in 1984, and in 1988, he won MVP, most valuable player. He won the best defensive player, and he won the scoring title in 1988, but they did not win the NBA title. See where I'm going here? They did not win the NBA title. It was 1991 before it took him 6 years to to win the title, even though he had already proven he was the greatest before then. But he, those folks in Chicago, and he began to realize, I can't do it on my own. I can't win it all by myself. If there was anybody that could ever have won it all by himself, it would have been him. To win every accolade, to be the greatest in that generation, but you still can't win it. So it took them getting together some other men that could actually play ball with him so that they could win. So it's not one against five every Sunday or whatever day they played. You had people like Scottie Pippen. Now, many of us remember him. He won six with him there. But there's other people like B.J. Armstrong, Horace Grant, Bill Cartwright, Stacy King, John Paxton, Will Perdue. Anybody remember these guys back in the 90s? I'm talking to this side of the room. But that's why I say, LeBron, just step to the side, brother. But anyway, these men got together, and they were able to play with Jordan, so they went on to win three in a row national championship. NBA titles. I'm in a college town. I keep saying that. But he won the NBA title. It took him having a team around him to win it. He couldn't do it on his own. He went on. They went on. And then the next group, they went on. He took a break and won three more back-to-back. He won probably 10 scoring titles and multiple MVP because he began to understand that he was better together with these guys than he was all on his own. I remember watching many of those playoffs. And I remember the announcers always said, well, he's got to make sure he gets the rest of his team involved or they're not going to make it. So the first quarter, he was making sure he was passing the ball. He was making sure that the rest of the team was getting involved in it. And then they were able to, as a team, go and beat everybody that come against them. Because back then, they actually played defense. So. And you know it's true. So I'm not going to go down there. So it took a team to really be all that he could be. Now he goes down as being as famous in basketball. How does that apply to us? How does that apply to us? We are better together because, let me read this to you in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Then I looked around at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and is a grievous task. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls, when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Number one, why are we better together? Number one, there's increased productivity. There's increased productivity. In other words, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Many ever heard the old saying, many hands make light work? Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Many hands make light work. In other words, it takes a team of people can come together and can do things in a brief amount of time that it takes one person hours upon hours upon hours. But there's an increased productivity in your life, in the church, as you come together because we're better together. We're better together. Number two, there's increased protection. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. We need each other because we're all going to have moments where we're falling. We're all going to have moments when we feel weak. We're going to have moments when life has just beat us up. And we're going to need somebody. But if there's somebody there to lift you up, you'll be able to overcome it. You'll be able to make it. Somebody to pray with you. Somebody to stand with you. That's why we have these life groups. That's why we have small groups and encourage you. Because we need people. each other. We need to be together because God says we're called to be together. Well, I don't know about you, but there's discouraging moments in life. There's going to be good things are going to happen, bad things are going to happen, but we need each other during these times. Because then it says, but woe to the one who falls and there's not another one to lift him up. Number three, increased passion for Jesus and his kingdom. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? I've heard it said that if I was left to my own devices, that my heart would go cold. I wouldn't have passion. I wouldn't stay warm in my life and in my heart. You need to have people around you that are going to keep you passionate about Jesus, going to keep you passionate about the kingdom of God, keep you passionate. How can we be warm alone? That's why it takes people. So there is an increased passion. So when you had those bad weeks or you had the bad moments and you're ready to just punt, anybody ever had those moments? I just feel like I just want to walk away. Just forget this whole thing. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But we got to have somebody there to keep us on fire, keep us warm. They can stand with us when things are tough. We need that. Surround yourself. Let me encourage you. Surround yourself with people who are passionate. Surround yourself with people who are full of faith. Surround yourself with people who look at life in a positive attitude with it. When I say positive, I mean looking to Jesus. I'm not saying denying what's happening, but looking by faith to him. And not be all just negative, 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 negative. Speak faith. God's going to do it. Just trust God that he can overcome in a bad situation. Number four. I know I'm going through this briskly this morning, but we got Life Group Fair right after this. I want you to have a chance to go meet our leaders. There's an increased power. Increased power. If one can overcome him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. There's power in unity and community. It's power. There's power there. We are a gospel community. We are a community of believers. This is the church that God has planted here. There's many good churches here in town, but this is the church. Many of you are called to be in this church. There's others, I believe, who are called to be in this church. So there's an increased power. Jesus, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified and arrested, he took Peter, James, and John. So at the darkest moment of his life, he took people with him.
That's right.
If Jesus did that, I think we need to do that. I'm talking about the Son of God here. Increased power. Increased to stand against the enemy. God has called us to be together. The Lord Jesus started the church because he knew we needed each other. He knew that we were better together. The church is a people. It's not a building. It's people working together. We are called to be individually, but yet we're also called to be in the church. We're called to be together in the church. Today, I know we're having our Life Group Fair here in just a few moments, this week and next week. I just want to encourage you. I know sometimes schedules are impossible, but if it's possible at all for you to be in a small group, please do so. If it's possible for you, if you can't do that, find somebody that you can meet with once a month or once every couple of weeks so that you can have somebody that you're connected to so that this passage is when it says you're stronger together, we increase power, that you can experience that in your walk together. I know things can be crazy, but if there's any way you can get connected, let me encourage you to do so. So let's pray this morning, okay? Let's pray. If you would, just stand this morning. If you're a life group leader, go ahead and go back to the tables so we can meet people when they come by. Let me just say, we have a lot of new things going on this fall. We have parenting class and mature singles groups and different Bible studies and different opportunities for you to get involved with something here. There's an ECU table right over here for college. The high school, middle school is going to be meeting on Sunday nights. High school is going to be meeting on Monday nights. So I want to encourage you to go back there and get a schedule for that as well. So let me just pray for you. And I'm just trusting that God will lead you. Please take your time. The children will be in their classrooms for another 10 to 15 minutes. Feel free to take some time to go and look and see what we have available. Don't walk out and say, well, I know what's there. No, there's some new stuff back there. So go back there and check out what's going on. And we'll be, and for those who didn't make it this week, we're going to do it again next week for them as well. So let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Again, Lord, I thank you for all these young people that we celebrated this morning. Thank you so much for them, having them here in our church and congregation. I pray over our life group fair today, Lord, that you would direct people and lead them right where you want them, Lord, in this church. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.